Well, we're going to listen to God's word read to us. So go and grab your Bible, turn with us to John and chapter 4 and verse 1 to 26. That's John and chapter 4 and verses 1 to 26. And we're going to hear it read to us by Chris Wheatley.
Today's reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he."
Well, these are strange times we're in, aren't they? There are things we'd normally expect to spend loads of time on, but we're not allowed to do that, and some of us are still not back to work. And there are things, of course, that we would normally hardly have time for, which have, for some of us, become the only things that we can actually do. Hands up here, who has a garden that's never looked better than better before? Or maybe it's a car that's never been cleaner. Or maybe, hands up those of you who have been exercising regularly. You've got to know Joe Wicks really, really well. Well, that's great if you've done that. It's wonderful. Don't get me wrong. But here's an important question. Have these things produced a better you? Really? Have they? The interesting thing about this time is that it helps to reveal things about ourselves. Some of those things which it reveals aren't pretty at all. As we enter this period of our crisis, psychologists tell us that these months, some months into the crisis, are the time when anxieties and fears and concerns and anger rise up. And we're actually seeing that in our world at the moment, aren't we? Sadly, in this nation as well. And if we're honest, we see that anger and anxiety and concern rise up in ourselves too. But you know, we were never meant to find real satisfaction in things. Now, let me say that again. You were never designed to find real satisfaction in things. Yes, God's given us a world of amazing things to find delight in. We see that in God's word in Genesis and chapter 2. But even in the garden, our chief delight, our greatest joy, our deepest love was always to be found in God, not in the things. In fact, Jesus tells us that all those good things which God has created us will be added unto us. But when do we see the benefit of it? Of that? Well, Matthew 6 verse 33 tells us when we seek first the kingdom of God. It's when he is our joy, when he is our delight, when he is our love, when he is our passion. So I wonder, when the things that once occupied us have been stripped away from us, and when the things we thought that we always wanted to do have been made more and more available, have they produced a real and deep satisfaction? Or actually, if truth be told, is there an emptiness? Is there a desire for something more? Is there a frustration and anxiety? Is there a need for something better? Well, let me introduce you to a lady, and we're going to see from this passage that she's one who was looking for satisfaction but hadn't actually found it. We can learn so much from her. Now, we find out about her as we read through the passage, but there is a question towards the end of the passage that we read, which is actually in the centre of what Jesus was doing when he met this lady. We've divided this passage into two over 2 weeks. And the question tells us a lot about the lady. She asks about where we should worship. You can see her question in verse 19. And that gets to the heart of her problem and to the heart of our problem. What are we worshipping? So let's firstly notice what she worshipped didn't satisfy. What she worshipped didn't satisfy. And this becomes very apparent in Jesus's earlier conversation with her. We see the build-up of the conversation, then we get to the crux of it in verse 16 to 18. So let's have a look at that bigger context. You know, Jesus had been chatting to this lady about thirst and about thirst being quenched. Now, that wasn't very surprising. I know the weather has turned colder at the moment, and so it's not as warm as it's been over the last few days. But just remember back a few days and you can remember the kind of thirst you have in a dry and warm land. And this was a very arid area. And we're told it was about the sixth hour. That's 6 hours after 6 a.m. That's how they measured their days, from 6 a.m. So it was noon. It was the hottest time of day. And but they would certainly have felt that thirst. But Jesus was driving at a deeper thirst that he knew that she had. And into that context of this deeper thirst, Jesus says in verse 16, "Go and call your husband." Now, what's Jesus doing? Well, he's putting his finger on her real thirst, isn't she? She dodges the question. She says, I don't have a husband. But Jesus knows what her life is really like. Verse 18, she says, yeah, the fact you have, in fact, you've actually had five husbands, and the man that you have now is not your husband. Now, Jesus isn't merely pointing out to some kind of immoral lifestyle. What he's doing is he's pointing out that her search hasn't satisfied. The things she's occupied herself with haven't satisfied. Whether her problem was that, or her desire was to find love, or maybe belonging, or maybe financial security through those men, or maybe pleasure through them, we don't know. But the fact remains, she had not found satisfaction in them, the satisfaction she was looking for. And when would she find satisfaction? Would it be with number six she was with now, or maybe the number seven, or number eight, number nine, number 10? Well, of course, she would never really find that satisfaction. You know, we all have deep longings and needs. And whether that longing is security, the need to know that you're safe and protected and will have all that you need, or whether that longing is acceptance, the need to belong, the need to be loved, the need to be needed sometimes, the need to be cared for, or whether that's longing is for significance, the need to make something of life or to be something or contribute to society. We all seek those kind of things, and we seek to satisfy them in all kinds of ways, by friendships and family and marriage and careers and maybe even social action, all kinds of things. But in this crisis, we have found that so many of them are exposed for what they really are. We're not secure. We actually feel much more vulnerable. We're separated from loved ones. We actually feel really alone. And the career paths are on hold. We've discovered that there are no real significance in the grand scheme of things given by our chosen job of work. And so maybe Jesus is not just asking this woman, but is asking you, go fetch your family, go fetch your career, go fetch your pension or what's left of it now, go fetch the thing that you think is going to make you happy, secure, or content. I wonder what it is that you've invested time and effort in, what it is that you've been looking for. Look at it, you know, like that lady going daily to fetch fresh water from that well. It satisfies for a moment, and these things satisfy for a moment, but you have to keep on coming back for more and more and more, or it just seems to evaporate away like water does on a hot day. You've expended great effort on it, but what of eternal value has come from it? You know, if this crisis has done anything good, it started to expose our thirst. And sadly, even for believers, we find that we've been chasing after things for our satisfaction rather than go to God and have our satisfaction in Him and have Him add these things as wonderful bonuses to our satisfaction. And so the question now is, what do I need to do about this? If this these things really have been exposed, what do I need to do about them? Well, what did this woman think that she should do about it? It's interesting, her suggestion actually tells us what we shouldn't do, doesn't it, as we see in this passage in a moment. So secondly, let's see what Jesus said she really needed. Now, what did she think she needed to do about it? Well, she noticed that Jesus seemed to be a rabbi, a religious teacher, or perhaps even a prophet, since he kind of knew about her husband's and her life now. And so clearly she had some kind of religious heritage. And if truth be told, she kind of filed it away in the corner somewhere into the maybe the just in case category of her life. And so she asked the question, where should we worship? She kind of digs up the religion and thinks, well, maybe the answer is in that. Now, it wasn't a relevant question for her. Some commentators say that she was just trying to divert attention from what Jesus had just exposed. But it wasn't that irrelevant. They were at Jacob's well, you see. Jacob was a common religious ancestor. And the well itself was at a very significant place. It was near Mount Gerizim, and that was where the Samaritan temple had been, and hence her question about temples. And Mount Gerizim and the neighbouring Mount Ebal were the mountains which God had told Joshua to gather Israel at when they entered the Promised Land in order to do that first sacrifice within the land and to remind the people of the law of God after entering the land. So in the Samaritan mind, you see, this place was the original site that God chose as his temple, whilst in the Jewish mind, of course, it was in Jerusalem where David had chosen the site. And so she was asking a relevant question. But you see, she got it all wrong again. She hadn't found satisfaction in choosing to pursue love and acceptance or passion. And now she was making her own choice again, just as she'd made her own choice about where she was going to find satisfaction before. She was doing it again. She was making the same mistake. She was choosing the religion that she wanted to. But what does Jesus say in reply? Well, basically, he says, you don't choose what you want. You need to listen to what God says. You see, verse 22, you Samaritans worship what you don't know, but we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now, this wasn't a nationalistic statement. It was actually saying, look at what God says from his word. Get back to the Bible. What has God revealed? And notice that Jesus doesn't then point to just simply a different religion, maybe Judaism. No, what does he say? Well, verse 23, he says, a time is coming and has now come where the true worshipper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. It's not about religion, but it's about relationship. It's about the work of God's Spirit in you. Now, this isn't some irrelevant regional argument from 2,000 years ago. It actually speaks deeply into our experience right now. You know, if you're honest, if you realise that there's a deep lack of satisfaction being revealed by this crisis, if you realise that much of what you've invested your life in doesn't quench that thirst, doesn't have the answers to the deep issues of life, doesn't help you face the ultimate questions, where are you going to look instead? Well, like this woman, it would be very easy just to grab onto some belief system that's out there somewhere, something that we've seen around. You know, it might be atheism. Well, there's no God, so I've just got to bury my head and hope the dissatisfaction goes away. Maybe that's what you grab onto. Or it could be humanism. Well, if I believe in myself enough, that's kind of Disney philosophy, isn't it? If I believe in myself enough and I try hard, I'll find satisfaction in the end. Or maybe it's hedonism. Well, I'll just have to try more and more different things until I eventually find the satisfaction that I want. It must be out there somewhere. Or it could even be in religion. Well, there must be some religion which has the answers. I'll just try one. You know, that's kind of what this woman was doing. And believers listening this morning, maybe even you have been tricked into thinking about trying harder, you know, more service in church, more self-denial, more do, do, do. But Jesus points us to what we know, what has been revealed in God's word. That's it. He says, we know. We need to look to God's word. And where does God's word point us to? Well, of course, the whole of Bible, all of history is his story. It's pointing to Jesus, that all we need is found in him. We're spiritually dead. We've got nothing that we can make up which can satisfy our spiritual deadness. We need God's spirit to work in us. We find life in him and in him alone. So finally, what does she realise from this conversation? Well, she remembered that there is to be a promised Messiah who would deal with our deepest needs in verse 25. And what did Jesus say back to her? He says, I who speak to you am he. What did she need? She needed Jesus. Why did she need Jesus? Because Jesus is the only one who can offer living water. This living water picture that they've been talking about earlier in the passage is a picture which is inspired deeply in Scripture. If you go back to Jeremiah in the Old Testament, God challenges his people. He says to them, why are you going to broken cisterns or in stagnant water, if you like, to try and drink water when I offer you streams of living water? You know, the thirst that you know the kind of thirst that you've had after a long walk or a hard day in the garden under the blazing sun. And let's say with that thirst, there's a briny puddle, muddy puddle there. And next to it, there's a tap with cool, fresh water. Where would you go? Well, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? We'd go to the tap and we'd drink that fresh water and be refreshed. Well, you see, this morning it's the same. We need to consider, am I still drinking from muddy waters when actually there's a tap with refreshing water there for me? Maybe you've watching and you're realised in lockdown that life is pretty much empty. Yeah, you filled it with sewing, with PPE making, with gardening, with work from home. But if you're honest, you're starting to say, there must be something more. You know, you can carry on doing the same kind of stuff. You can keep on finding new things to do. You can add that new stuff and you can keep on with the stuff you've been doing before. But ultimately, yes, it'll satisfy for a moment, but you still thirst. There's something missing. You know that your life hasn't been satisfied. But Jesus came to transform your life, to give you new life. He died to deal with your sin and shame. He died to give you a new beginning. More, he lives to lead you into new purpose, into new joys and new desires. And he will add all these other good things on as bonuses too. So why not stop resisting what you know to be true? Why not realise that there is emptiness, there is lack of satisfaction, and adding more to it will not generate the satisfaction you need? Why not realize that you need Jesus? Maybe you're a believer, and to be honest, you've invested most of your life in things. And maybe this lockdown has shown you that the real emptiness of what you've pursued. Can I challenge you as a believer as well? Jesus is the fount of living water. So pursue Jesus. Give time to him, to his word, to worship, to just enjoying him. Make him your number one love. Ask him how he wants you to live your life. Find your joy, meaning and purpose in him. You know, you'll lose nothing. And all these good things which God also has for us, he'll add on to you as well. But you'll find satisfaction is available, not in them, but in Jesus alone. You know, one final thought. The woman here didn't deserve all this from Jesus, did she? Her immoral life had cut her off even from her own people. She was out there in the heat of the day, possibly because she was ashamed and so wouldn't go out with the other women who would have gone out in the cool of the day. She was cut off from her own people. And she was in an area that Jesus really shouldn't have passed through. Most Jews would have avoided it. But Jesus was there just as she arrived. And Jesus took time with her. And Jesus called her. Wasn't that amazing grace? It was utterly undeserved, but Jesus was there to speak to her, to tell her what she needed, and to call her. And today, God has taken time to speak to you, to challenge you, to call you. And that's amazing grace, isn't it? So how will you respond? Where will you find satisfaction? Will you look to Jesus? Will he become the desire of your heart?